wife and I actually haven't had an argument about it. She said, no, it's farther along. I said, no, it's not. It's further along. She said, I can prove it to you. I got the book right here. Could not believe it. Psalm 37 in our Bibles. And let's look at verse number 1. Psalm 37 and verse number 1. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, sometimes we can get so carried away with all the evil that's happening in the world that we don't live a righteous life. And so here the Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the wonderful truths that you provide to us in your word. And Lord, we are living in unsettling times, and Lord, many are concerned about what's happening in our world today. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we focus our attention on your word. I pray you would help us, Lord, to live a principled life, not living according to our emotions, not living according to our own wisdom, but, Lord, according to the principles you have established in your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons. I pray that your word would fall on good ground in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that your word would be glorified in our hearts. May you be glorified with our response. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are certainly living in uncertain times. The world has become slightly sadder and more worried and more stressed, according to a recent poll that I read. They said in 2021, 4 in 10 adults worldwide said they experienced a lot of worry. That's 42% of the people that were surveyed said that they're constantly worrying. 41% said that they are constantly under burdens or stress in their life. Already at or near record heights in 2020, these experiences of stress and worry and sadness had ticked upward to set new records in the last few years. And yet, as I look at this passage of Scripture here in this wonderful psalm, I'm reminded that the Bible teaches us that we are not to fret. We are not to fret. Now, the Bible doesn't just give us a suggestion here, but in this wonderful psalm, we notice the Bible commands us not to fret. We're not to worry about all the things that are happening around us. Now, I would suggest to you this morning that not only Canadians are worrying about the condition of our world, but I would also suggest to you that Christians are also fretting and worrying about what is happening around them. Someone said, when the stock market goes down, our blood pressure goes up. The ignorant fret because they don't have enough. The educated fret because they know too much. The poor fret because they don't have any money. But the rich fret because they're afraid they're going to lose what they have. The old fret because they're facing death. And the young fret because they're facing an unsure future. And yet God teaches us that we are not to fret. Now, there's much to fret over. We could fret over the fact of our world today seems unstable. It would seem to us, as we look at the conditions of our world, that we're on the brink of World War III. Someone looks at our life in Canada and they say, well, how can you afford groceries? You know, interest rates are going up. It's hard to even afford to live life. There's lots of things that we could worry about. I want us to turn in our Bibles to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want us to notice what the Bible says here, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll build this out throughout the message. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Hold your place, by the way, in the book of Psalms. And notice what the Lord Jesus is teaching us in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 25 is where we'll begin. It's a passage of Scripture that is popular, and I have it underlined in my Bible. The Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now Jesus lays it out for us in a simple way. He says, which of you by taking thought or an anxious thought, or the idea there is by worrying, which of you by worrying can make a difference? He says, who can add one cubit unto his stature? The reality is that worrying, as Jesus teaches us, is the most useless thing around. It does no good. You gain nothing by worry. A lady said this, don't tell me worry does no good. Most of the things I worry about never happen. The reality is that worry is not only useless, but worry is also harmful. It's harmful. Worry will do to you the same thing that sand will do to machinery. Someone said it takes the blue out of your sky. It takes all the joy out of your heart. Have you ever thought about what worry does to you? How it affects us physically? But not only does fretting harm you, but also it harms those around you. There are people that lighten a room just by walking out of it. I mean, they're spreading gloom wherever they go. Negative all day long. Negative all night long. And they affect people. They affect us emotionally. Worry does no good to you at all. This is what Jesus is saying. It can change nothing in your life. But think about this for just a moment as we continue this thought. Think about how worry is insulting to God. Think about how worry insults our provider and protector. Suppose when my kids were young, I came home. And when I came home, my kids were in the corner and they're crying. And I say to my three kids, Brandon, he cries all the time anyway, so I'm joking, Brandon. I saw you laughing there, so I had to throw that one in. So they're crying, and I walk up to them, and I say, hey, why are you crying? And they say, well, Daddy, we're afraid that we're not going to have any food tomorrow. We're worried that we're not going to have any clothes to wear. Daddy, we're worried that we're not going to have food to eat. So how do you think that would make me feel as a father, as a provider, as a protector, to have my children worried, crying, because they think I cannot take care of them? Now, let me say this. I am only human. And perhaps there comes a time when I cannot protect them. I cannot provide for them. But the reality is that God's resources are never limited. His resources are never diminished. And it's one thing to think of a finite individual that may not be able to provide and may not be able to protect, but it's another thing to think about an infinite God who has all resources available to him. And when we worry about things, what are we saying? We are saying, God, you cannot provide for me. God, you're not able to provide for me. Now, the testimony of Christians would say that God is faithful. Amen? He's faithful. Notice what David said in our text here in Psalm 37 in verse 25. He says in verse 25 here of Psalm 37, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is a provider, and God meets the needs. And so the Bible is teaching us here in this wonderful psalm, God's word is teaching us, don't fret. Don't worry. Don't worry. But how do we get to that place? It's easy for me to stand up before you and say, stop worrying. It's easy for us to talk about it. It's harder to get to that place. I'm glad the Bible gives us principles to help us. And I think in this passage of Scripture, God is laying out for us, the psalmist, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is laying out for us how he got to the place where he didn't fret. Now, let me say this. I think it's important for us to understand this, that when we talk about not fretting or not worrying, we're not talking about the subtraction of problems. Because you'd say, Pastor Burns, if you could just take away all my problems, I wouldn't worry. We're not talking about the subtraction of our problems. We're talking about the addition of God's power and grace in our life. And this is what makes the difference. And so I hope that these truths burn in your heart as you get to the place in your life. You get to the place in your life where you trust God. Number one, I want us to think about this if we could. We have to trust God when resources in our life vanish. We have to trust God when resources in our life vanish away. And now we know that God has a purpose in all that he does and is leading in our life. And all of the circumstances of a Christian, they're all father-filtered. They don't just happen by chance. God has a purpose in it. So notice what the Bible says here in verse number 3 of our text. Look what the Scriptures teach us. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, the Hebrew word there for trust is such an interesting word. The word there, trust, it literally means, the root has the idea of being face down in the ground with no visible means of support. That's what the Bible is teaching us in the scripture. When we have nothing left, when all of our resources vanish, when all we have is God, trust in the Lord. I heard the story of a preacher who went for a walk in Los Angeles. How many have ever been in Los Angeles? Put up your hand. Okay, a few. Yeah, this preacher went for a walk in Los Angeles, and he went out. You may not want to go to Los Angeles after this illustration. He went out for a walk in the morning, and there on the streets of Los Angeles, he heard an automobile come up, and the roaring of that automobile, had probably a broken muffler, and it roared up beside him. And there were four or five young men that got out of that car, and it was a lonely stretch of road. It was early in the morning. He was going out for a cup of coffee, and a car stretched, pulled up behind him. These young men jumped out, and before he could say anything, these young men jumped out of the automobile, and he found himself looking into the barrel of a gun. And they had that gun right in his face, and they said, "Get down onto the ground and spread out your arms." And he lay down on the ground, and here these men are standing over him with that revolver in their hand, and he doesn't know at any moment that trigger could be squeezed. He doesn't know any moment he could step in eternity. And they reach down and they grab his wallet, and they tell him, "Keep your head in the dirt. Don't lift up your head until you hear us leave." And he said he could hear them, that broken muffler, that car. He could hear them drive away. And finally, he stood to his feet. This is what the Bible is talking about. It illustrates here what this word is talking about. To have your face into the mud, to have your face in the ground, and you don't have any support at all. There's nothing that you can do. It literally means to have your feet out from beneath you, to be face down and to have no support whatsoever. No visible means of support. I think as Bible students, we understand this. And we don't like to hear it, but we know in our hearts it is true that God often brings us to a place of trust. Now we fight those situations, and we hate those situations. But God brings us to a place where we look to Him, where there is only one thing that we can do, and that is to trust in the Lord. He brings us to places in our life where we don't have any options. And in those situations, we really learn how to pray. In those situations, we really learn how to trust God. We really learn how to depend on the Lord. God taught Israel to trust this way. You're familiar with the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and God was bringing them to the promised land, and they were trapped. They were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and God spoke to Moses and to the people to move forward. And do you know what they did? They marched into the Red Sea, and God opened up a pathway. God did something miraculous. But they were at a place in their life where their face was in the dirt, and they had no other options but to trust in God. Now, can you imagine this morning? Think about this. We're thinking people. Can you imagine if there was no Egyptian army that was pressing them toward the Red Sea? They would probably say, "God, we'll go forward, but we'll wait for you to build a bridge. God will go forward, but you're going to have to give us a boat to sail across. You see, God brought them to this place where they had no other choice but to trust in God. And God does this not to harm us or to hurt us. But this is so important for us to understand the heart of God. He does this so our faith grows. So we trust him. I love what the hymn writer said. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." He says, "I'm so glad I've learned to trust him." It's a learning process in the life of a Christian. We learn to trust in God. And so God brings us to this place where we trust in him. And God brings us to this place so that we will grow our faith. And these are uncomfortable places. These are places that no one with a thinking mind would ever want to be. But God is there to grow our faith and to help us to trust in him. I want us to put in our Bible margins right beside this wonderful verse in Psalm 37 and verse 3. I want us to write Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And notice what the Bible says here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11 and 12. Now Paul he's in prison. And he's in Rome. He's writing the church at Philippi. Perhaps he's waiting for a death sentence. And this is what he has to say to this church in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Look what the Bible says now. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Look at this. "For I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." I'm not talking about something you're going to read in a book and you're going to have. I'm talking about something you're going to have to learn. God is going to have to put you in the classroom of faith, and you're going to have to learn to trust in God. He says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." The word there, the idea, means self-contained. It means that everything I need, I have. And by the way, everything that he had was the Lord Jesus. Understand that. Everything I have is within me. And he understood that this was this being self-contained, not dependent on other resources, or there's no other options there. But God was his strength. In fact, he penned these words in verse 13. Look at this. "I can do all things through Christ." He was self-contained because Christ was pouring himself into the Apostle Paul, is what that passage of Scripture is talking about. And so he wasn't self-sufficient. He was self-contained. He found his strength and his power in the Lord. And he's saying, this is not something that I've come up with. I didn't just wake up one day and have it. No, I learned this in the classroom of trust. God taught me this. I've learned to be content. You learn this at the Red Sea. You learn this when your back is against the wall, when your face is in the dirt. You learn this in the prisons of life. You trust in God. You trust in God because there's no other option but to see what God can do. There's no other option but to see what God can do in your life. But the psalmist is not done. Let's go back to our text now and notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this in Psalm 37 in verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord, look at this, and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, I can only talk to you by experience here this morning, but often when I'm in a place of worry, you're not really thinking about going forward. You kind of just you know, close in and hunker down. You retreat. You don't really do anything for the Lord. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture not to withdraw, not to hunker down. He says, trust the Lord and do good. Trust the Lord and, as Moses said, go forward. Trust the Lord and serve the Lord. Serve Him. It's the best function to stay busy, to go ahead, and to serve the Lord. You know, how many times, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good, and verily you'll dwell in the land and you'll be fed. Notice how God meets the needs there. God is saying in this passage of Scripture, listen, as you go forward to the promised land, as you march forward in your Christian life, don't worry about all the externals. Just trust the Lord. Be self-contained. Find everything you need in Him. And seek the Lord. The Bible says this in Matthew 6. Let's return there if we could. Matthew chapter 6. I do apologize for having you jump around, but I do want us to burn this in our minds here because I think this is a good principle for us. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Bible says, look at this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, what is God saying? We understand this, right? It's simplistic. Trust in the Lord, you know. Seek God, put God first, not things first. Seek God first in our life. Now, why is God telling us this? For the longest time, I would read Matthew chapter 6, and my mind would think, well, if I seek first the kingdom of God, then God will give me the things. I don't have to worry about the things. I just have to seek God, and God will give me the things. And that's often how we think. But the reality is, you can seek God and still get things. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there are many people in this city that are not Christians, that are not seeking God, but they have lots of things. They have lots of things. People have food, and people have clothing, and most people have a house to live in, and the majority of the people are not trusting the Lord for God to meet those needs. So is God telling us that if we trust in Him or seek Him first, He gives us the stuff? I'm saying you probably would have those things anyway. We live in an abundant country, and I think when God talks about the rich in the Bible, He's talking about North America. We are the rich. We are richer than most of the countries in the world, and say what we want about this country, we are a blessed people, for sure. And you could step out and not trust the Lord or not seek the Lord, and you could probably still have things. There's a little bit of merit when it comes to working hard and doing your best. And I don't think this is what the Bible is talking about. Now don't lose me now, because you're going to think I'm saying blasphemy here. The Bible says, Jesus said, that when you seek things, these are also the things that Gentiles seek. They are consumed with things. The unsaved world is consumed about what they can get and what they can store up. It is the build barn syndrome, where we build bigger barns to store all of the things, and we're not thinking about the spiritual. And so Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, listen, seek me first and I'll provide those things. The Gentiles, they are seeking the things. They are consumed with the things. But you shouldn't be consumed with those. You should be consumed with serving me and following me and loving me. And when you seek me first and my kingdom, I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care of all the things. You just take care of your heart and your walk with me. I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of pressure off of us. Because now we have one mind. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now we have one track, one purpose in life is to follow the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, look at this, in verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to live your life for things, or you're going to live your life for God. So seek first the kingdom of God and let God take care of the details. Trust the Lord and do good is what the Bible is teaching us. And so that's point number one. I got four. We're going to be done this morning. I'm going to continue this tonight. You have to come back tonight to hear the rest of it. But we're going to be done this morning. And we're going to look at delighting in the Lord when our dreams dissolve. Delighting in God and what it means to trust in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings you've given to us.